Check. That's a little better, Alexis. All right, thank you. Well, good evening. I probably do need to introduce myself. My name is Matt Hellman. I'm one of the home group leaders at Lexington Christian Fellowship. I guess there are probably a few here, people here I haven't had a chance to meet. I'm one of the six guys that has had what has really been a privilege to study together, to prepare these teachings, and to work through the book of Ephesians that is so foundational to who we are in the CF churches. So this evening, I get to bring us the next teaching in our sermon series. So we have been in Ephesians now for most of the year, and this will be the fifth teaching just in chapter 4. So we're moving through really slowly and methodically. Last week, Ben brought his teaching, thank you very much, bringing us back to that truth that what God is doing is knitting together a people into a house. He's taking a people that were not a people, and he's making them into one for his name's sake, where he's going to dwell. Before that, Matt gave us a great teaching on truth. So the foundational principle that communities cannot exist apart of truth. So no matter what community you found out there, whether that be a basketball community, a philosophical community, or a church, there is some common understanding of truth, regardless of whether or not that thing is valid, that's tying that group together. And so it is the common understanding of truth that is knitting us together into a body. And so I'm coming on the back of both of those teachings, which have a lot to do with what we're doing this evening. So before we get into it, please pray with me. Let's ask God to bless this word. Father, thank you so much for this word that you've given us through the apostle Paul. Lord, you've given us your word that is true bread. Thank you that we just came down and we were unified around that table, Lord. We all just declare through our actions that there is one body, there is one blood, there is one hope and salvation for man. And we are together tonight believing that that is the underlying truth of the universe. That is what is uniting us here tonight. It's not common interest, it's not common values, it's not common comfort, but it is the declaration that there is a God in heaven that took on flesh, dwelt among us, died for our sins to bring us back into your heavenly family. And so tonight, God, I pray that this word would come alive and make that truth more real in our hearts so that it would shape us, impress us, inform us. Amen. All right. So this study is coming out of the fact that at least as LCF, we felt inspired at the beginning of the year that we needed to come back to Ephesians and really relay the foundations. We think that there are foundational truths in this book about what it means to live as a community, as the people of God. So we are slowly going through that and asking God to do that work in us. And tonight, my sermon is titled The Renewed Man. So that's going to be our big focus tonight, The Renewed Man. And I've got great news. If you are in here and your faith is in Jesus Christ and you've trusted in him and asked him to be your personal Lord, you are a renewed individual in the kingdom of God. Not because of anything you did, because of what he's did. In this seat tonight, you are the renewed man of God, the renewed woman of God. And that is good news. So with that great news, let's start working through this section. Oh my goodness, the clicker's working. This is outstanding. This is not like the CF churches at all. All right, so we're going through 17 through 24 tonight. So I'm going to read this scripture, and then I'll do my best not to read it six more times during this sermon. I tend to do that. All right, now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And our focus tonight, as we work through this scripture, we're going to work through it from one end to the other, is going to be on this idea of putting off the old and putting on the new. Putting off the old and putting on the new. So, context. We're just coming out of chapters 1 through 3. We know that we've broken Ephesians down into three basic sections. A part where Paul is talking about what it means to sit in God. In other words, to understand this identity that you have in Christ. Stop looking at fleshly and earthly things and look up to heaven and receive who you are. Paul lays that out through three chapters, half the book on this idea of who you are. And we're just now starting into the walk section. So Paul began in the beginning of 4 to transition from who you are to who you need to act out in the earth. How should your life reflect this reality of who you are? At the very beginning of chapter 4, he began with the statement, walk worthy of the manner of your calling. Walk worthy of that identity that's been laid out in 1 through 3. And I really want us to remember, it's really important to know who is making this call. It's, you know, when I'm up here and I'm saying that, it doesn't carry maybe the same weight as somebody like the Apostle Paul. I've not yet resisted unto blood. The testimony in my life maybe doesn't bring this text out in a whole different way. The Apostle Paul, you need to remember when it comes to putting off and putting on the old, or putting off the old and putting on the new, that Paul used to have a different name. Paul used to be a guy named Saul. He used to be a Pharisee who went around and bound Christians and brought them off to be put in jail and presumably killed. He's the man who held the clothes of those who stoned the martyrs. He understands something about putting off an old life and putting on a new life. Jesus gave him a very strong testimony, and so he is able to speak to that with a really special authority. The second thing is, walk worthy of the manner of your calling is being said by a man who has begun the last two chapters now by saying, I am in prison for you. So the man writing this back to you, asking you to walk worthy of the calling, isn't living a really nice, comfortable life that really anybody could be living, but he is currently in prison in Rome, and he kind of understands that the momentum of his ministry up to this point is leading him to somewhere very specific, and that is death. Death for his faith in the Roman Empire, the very heart of it, after judgment from Caesar himself, who he's appealed to. So Paul used to be Saul, living in prison, on behalf of the very people that he's writing this to, is making this plea. And that makes this a very different message than when Matt Hellman stands up before you and says, walk worthy of the call. And this evening, I'm going to take this text and break it into three sections, and we're going to work through those. And I really hope that we can guard ourselves tonight from just hearing the word and increasing in knowledge, and that we would really, as this teaching's going on, open our hearts to receive the fact that God might actually want to touch something in our life. He might want us to walk away from here and do something a little bit different. This is going to be a pretty short teaching tonight, good news. But that means we're going to have plenty of time at the end. And so as this is going along, and I hope your heart is open, we're going to have lots of time at the end for you to come down and respond if you want to and meet God around this idea of putting off and putting on. All right. So, first section, we're going to go through just 17 through 19, and I have highlighted in there that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And Paul begins this section with the statement, "Now I say and testify in the Lord." So there's a lot of great wisdom out there, and lots of people have good ideas. Paul's not saying that. Paul is not saying, look back at my life, I've done a lot of great things, I've had this cool ministry, I've gained a lot of wisdom, and now let me pass on to you some of what I think just looks like to be a good Christian and walk a good life. He is saying, actually, I have a divine revelation from Jesus Christ for you on this subject, and now I want to say something and testify that what I am about to say is in the Lord. It's not Paul, but it's Christ in Paul that would like you to hear something now on this. And this is all moving us right towards this idea of putting off and putting on. And right here at the beginning, we're changing to where we're going to do actions, right? And we're changing this idea that you can have actions apart from identity. Right, Paul is saying here, look, this has all been about identity the last three chapters. Now we're getting to actions, and they're not separate. You can't have this identity in Christ and then actions that don't reflect that. You need to walk worthy of the calling. These two things come together to be who you are. You are not an identity that's unattached to who you are and what you do. And what's interesting here is, as he says, don't walk as the Gentiles do, he holds up this image of a perverse culture. He says, don't walk like those guys. But he's not pointing his finger outside of the culture that they lived in. Remember, these are the Ephesian Gentiles. This church is primarily Gentiles that Paul came to, preached to, and started a church that grew in his absence, and he was able to return after a few years and minister to them for 3 years. So he knows exactly the culture that they've lived in. And he says, don't walk like your very culture that you came out of. I like to think of this as somebody came down here, Paul came down here at the front and said, hey, you guys, don't walk like Americans. Don't walk like Americans. And what's really cool about that language is it immediately makes you an outsider. If I'm saying don't walk like these people, then I'm clearly not a part of them. I've been removed from them. And that language reflects the truth that Paul laid out in chapter 1, that we are no longer part of the culture. We might be in the culture, but if we're in Christ, we're not a part of, we're not of the culture. So we've been brought out, we've been adopted into the heavenly family. And so we're no longer primarily Americans. We might reside in here, but we're sojourners in the land. And we're not to be of the culture. And that was the same thing. He's looking at them and he's saying, look, stop being of the culture. You are of the culture. You've been adopted out of the culture. You're sojourners in the culture, but don't walk like the very culture that you used to have. All right. Now, he goes back and he reflects on all the things that are interesting and perverse about the Gentiles' conduct of life. He talks about them basically that they're at war with God. The way they used to walk, that conduct put them in conflict or at war with God. And I want to pull out just the things he says here specifically about who the Gentiles are through 17 through 19. He says that they have futile minds, they have darkened understandings, they're alienated from God's life, they have an internalized ignorance, they have hard hearts. That heart has become callous, and they are enthralled to their sensuality and impurity. Paul, in another book in Philippians, sums up this whole idea in a slightly different way that I think really encapsulates it well. In Philippians 3, he says, for many of whom I have told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Ow. This ignorance in them that Paul's getting at over and over again through these different ways of saying it is this ignorance of the love of Christ, right? So they might be hearers. They might have received through the preaching of Paul and the other members of this church and the community, they might have received some sort of head knowledge or heard a rumor about this Jesus. But they have not had a revelation of the divine Son who himself came into earth and lived a life and even went to the cross to give them the perfect example of love, right? They have their minds set on other things. And the reason they can't receive this is because of their hardness of heart. I really appreciated Matt's sermon 2 weeks ago on truth. And he talked a lot about how it's not a lack of information we have that creates ignorance and darkness usually, but it's this idea of hardness of heart. That you can receive information and yet still, because of our own selfishness, we can't actually bring it into our hearts and our minds. It gets deflected by the things that it runs in conflict with. And this other idea that complements it he has in here of this callousness of heart, which is a Greek phrase that translated literally means to be able to cease to feel pain. So something's happening, you know, you can't even feel pain anymore. You're callous. And between these things, what Paul, I really believe, in all this section is outlining is this cycle and this pattern of living that everyone in the Ephesian church, everybody in these pews, has come out of. It's a pattern that was common amongst us. It's a pattern that increasingly alienates us and moves us further and further away from God. It's this pattern that Matt outlined that you're confronted in your life every day with choices. And those choices oftentimes create a conflict between your conscience, right, the Holy Spirit in you, the unction, and your desires. And so seeing this conflict where we know, oh, shoot, ow, this thing, I really want to do it, but the thought of it, the desire to do it, the commitment to do it, God is resisting me inside. There's something in me saying that this is wrong. I shouldn't do that. I really want that thing. I want to steal it, but something tells me that putting my hand out and taking that would be the wrong thing to do. Well, in response to that, what we have a tendency to do is create an alternative reality, a new truth that is conveniently accepting of whatever it is we want to do. We reframe reality in a new way that lets us believe that we're still operating in truth, but we can now do the thing that our heart desires that originally pricked us. And so when we fight against it like that, that causes some pain to our soul, right? We talked about that idea of callous. Well, you get some pain when you do that wrong thing, especially the first time you do it. Matt had that great example of he was up here coming into church with his wife, and he had said something that wasn't entirely true because he wanted to avoid the inconvenience of the fact that he had forgotten to lock a door, and he knew that would cause his wife some distress. So he reframed reality in such a way that was convenient for him. He could still be in church, still enjoy the sermon, still be with peace with his wife, even though the reality was that he hadn't done the thing that he talked about. Now, when we do this thing over and over and over again, especially with a single object, right, so we keep doing it in regard to the same thing, we build up that callus, just like somebody who has a manual labor job, same task, swinging an axe over and over again. That first day, it's going to really hurt. Maybe they're going to come back and they're going to have blisters. There's going to be a lot of pain associated. A month from now, they'll swing that axe, and because of their calluses, they'll go home and they'll feel no different. That happens spiritually inside of us. And when we do that, we start to create an area of darkness around that. The Holy Spirit can't prick you in that area anymore. He's created a blind spot or a darkness in your heart. And those little areas of darkness, right, forged together are the chains of sin that hold you in bondage. You cannot get out of sin because you are now enslaved to this thing that's going on in your life that you can't even see anymore. It's become an area of complete darkness to your heart and your mind. And often, it's only an outside voice, maybe the loving voice of a brother in your community, that can come in and speak truth and begin to illuminate that area for you again. Maybe the best example of this in the Old Testament is David. David has got into a place of adultery with Bathsheba, and he can't see it anymore. And it takes the prophet Nathanael to come in, and he can't even come in and speak it directly to David. He has to come with an entire story and create a philosophical and moral scenario that gets David spun up and really digging in for the truth and for justice. And then he has to pull the rug out from underneath him and show him that actually it's him that's done this thing. And it takes this theatrical and kind of dramatic experience to reopen that area of darkness to David, and he's able to repent. All right, so Paul is outlining all of this, right, to remind the Ephesians of what they're walking out of, right? We're putting off the old man, and we're putting on a new man. And what is it we're putting off? We're putting off the man who used to live in this cycle of sin and hardness and callousness and darkness, who was creating more and more bondage for himself in the midst. All right. Section 2. And then Paul immediately brings it right back to the life of Christ, the centrality of Christ. He says, whoa, that's not the way you learn Christ. You did not learn Christ through this downward spiral of sensuality and creating new accommodating realities. Whoa, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him. And that term right there, taught in him, that Greek there literally means to increase in knowledge, to hear or be informed, but perhaps more importantly, it means to learn by practice. It means someone who does something over and over again and so becomes trained and shaped and formed by that thing. This probably also, this phrase, being taught in him, would have had a special significance for his Greek hearers, which is all of the Ephesians. The Ephesians, the highest form of culture around them that they came out of was philosophy. So there would have been multiple philosophers of their time, famous philosophers, people who would have traveled around. They would have drawn crowds. They were celebrities and cultural icons of their day. So there would have been the philosophical school of these different people. You would have had the philosophical school of Socrates, the philosophical school of Pythagoras, and etc. And these guys, people gathered around them, and they ate and drank and just imbibed who these great teachers were, because they genuinely believed that truth was in these people. And so they were taught in them. They were learned in them. And their entire being was kind of revolved around this philosophy coming out of these guys, because they believed sincerely that truth was here. These guys were looking past the earthly things, and they were seeing higher truth, higher reality. Well, Paul is saying that is exactly who you are in Christ now. You've come to the school of Christ. You're coming to the feet of Jesus to look on him, to imbibe and to eat of him, to be trained in him, because you've acknowledged when you accepted the gospel that this is truth. That this is truth who put on flesh and walked among us. And we now have access to the reality that's behind what we can see. Are you in the school of Christ? Have you been discipled in Christ, is what Paul is saying. Look, if you've done all these things, you'll put them away. Why? Because now you're in Jesus. That's not the way you learned him. If you've come to his feet, you've been trained out of those things. And we know that Paul is extremely concerned about this. At the beginning, we talked about all the sit chapters, and at the end of the sit chapters, Paul and his kind of his extreme concern and fervent desire that they would know this truth is evident at the end when he prays this at the end of chapter 3, moving into 4. He says, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul is acutely aware that it's only sitting daily in the truth of Jesus, that truth through 1-3, that's going to set you free of that old pattern and bring you into this new life that you're called to put on. And the power to put off the old man and put on the new man lays in believing in Christ, declaring that what he taught was the truth, and being discipled into the life of Jesus, which is to increase in knowledge of him and to come to him and to practice him daily. All right, and finally, we're on to our verse that is central to our teaching tonight. So, putting off the old self and putting on the new self. This putting off, putting on language, the Greek literally means this idea of sinking into a new set of clothing or putting on a new set of clothing. But it's not clothing that we're putting on here. That word self in the Greek, it literally is the word for a human being, or it captures the essence of the twofold nature of man as body and soul. So Paul is asking you to literally step out of the person that you are, put that off, almost as if you would put off an old soiled garment, and to put on this new self that's been prepared for you. He's asking us to literally cast off who we are. And when I hear that, the first thing that went through my mind, even as I was studying this, is like, okay, how? How do you put off a person? How do you put off the entirety of yourself? It's got to be one of the greatest miracles of the Bible that it would call off on us to take off who we are. And we know that what the Word asks us to do, that the Holy Spirit has the power to accomplish. So this is not an impossible thing in God to do, but it is one of the greatest miracles. And Paul brings this up again in Romans, his Romans 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. The world is full of great programs out there that are self-help programs that are going to help you become the new you. Only the truth is that it's still going to be the old you. Maybe with a new image, maybe with some new habits, but it's still going to be you. We're being called to put off the entirety of our identity, everything that makes up who we are, our very heart, we're asked to lay aside and take off like old clothing. And we need to remember that this man that we're being called to take off, right? The language about this man, what's his character and nature? He's dark. He's ignorant. He's got a feudal mind that serves a callous and hard heart that's bound in chains forged in sin. That, I mean, can you take that off? I can't take that off. That is a desperate situation. I got to take that person off. How can that person come alive to the fact that it needs to be put aside? That is the miracle of the gospel, right? The revelation, the fact that the revelation of a sacrificial lamb sent from God up on the cross, that when we see that gospel has the power to break into that darkness, to shine the light on you and give you the strength to cast off that old man and put on the new man. That is the miracle of the gospel, and that is one of the absolute crucial ingredients. If you haven't heard that and received that, you can't do that. The second thing, though, comes from us. The Holy Spirit can do that, and the gospel has the ability to break through that darkness and bring in the light. But God is only going to do it on a willing heart. That heart has to hear, receive, and accept, and come to the feet of Jesus and say yes. You don't need to be strong. You don't need to have it figured out, but you have to have a heart that when it hears this, it says yes. I think of the two men who went into the temple to pray before God. And one of them stood up there and said, God, I'm so glad I'm not like this guy. That guy was still caught in the chains of sin and darkness. He couldn't see anything. The other man beat his chest strongly, apparently, and declared, God, woe is me. Thank you that I could even be in this building. That is all that you need to receive the gospel, the light that's going to come in, break that darkness, break those chains, and empower you to cast off that old man. You simply need a heart that says, yes, God, woe is me. Come and set me free. Then the putting on. How do you put on? We put off the old man. We deny that. We accept the power of the gospel. We come before it with a thankful and receiving heart. And that thing is put off through the miracle of Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we put on the new man? The old man's off. How do I put on the new man? Well, putting on the new man, this renewed man, is a lot like the reverse process of how we forge those chains of sin and darkness. Every day as you went around before you knew Jesus and you hardened your heart, you developed those calluses, you created new realities in an ever-shifting understanding of the world that made you both a good person and able to do those things that your heart desired that you knew you shouldn't. A new and reverse process begins to work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to come to things, and now you're going to find a new life and a new strength inside of you that lets you say yes to every unction of that Spirit. When you come to those new things and your heart is pricked and you know you shouldn't do it, you will suddenly remember who it is that you're being taught in, and you'll remember by the power of the Spirit who will call up in you the Word, that will call up in you teachings, that will call up into you the faithful witness of the saints who've gone before you, that will call up in you the actual truth that shines against that darkness. And you will find that there is a power in you that lets you say yes. And God is going to walk with you every day. He's going to bring you to places where the reality that you're walking out of, the old man that you're putting off, is in conflict with the truth. And he's going to empower you in those moments to say yes. And you're going to say yes. Because God did not break the chains of sin just so you could go to heaven, but he broke the chains of sin so that he could begin to create a new and perfect man in you after his own image. And he said that which he's begun, he will bring to completion. And so every day you're going to wake up and God is going to want to walk with you. His manna is going to be there to strengthen you, to say yes in a way that you could never say yes before. Before, you had to have that thing today. Why? Well, there may not be tomorrow. And that's the little thing. If I don't have that thing, then I have no life. Now you'll be able to look, and you'll be able to look past this life, and you'll be able to see the straight path of the Lord that shoots off into eternity. You'll be able to see a room prepared for you in heaven. You'll be able to see a day when you receive a stone with a secret name on it that only God and you know. And looking on that day and hoping for that day, you'll be strengthened now in this moment to say no to that thing and say yes to the truth of God. And a little bit more, you'll be putting on that life of Christ. And as this process moves on and you don't even see it happening, one day you'll look back and realize how much you've come down the road and how much more you've been clothed in the perfect image and righteousness of God. Because as this says, you're going to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. That's an amazing statement. The likeness of God. God literally wants other people to look at you and to think, man, that guy is like God. He's like Jesus in perfect righteousness and holiness. And that is a fearful thing to say. We're putting on a new man, but who is that new man precisely? Matt Schaefer did an awesome job several weeks ago walking through and laying out to us everything that Paul says in chapter 1 through 3 about who this man is that you're putting on to replace that old man of darkness and callousness and hardness. I'm going to read through a list. I'm going to read through it slowly. And I want you to just drink into your heart. This is who I am. This is who God is making me more and more every day. As I submit to the unction of the Holy Spirit, and I accept the fact that God really does have the power in me, not just to forgive me, but to break those chains of sin and to make me into the kind of son that will walk in true righteousness and holiness, this is what he's shaping in me during that time. So this man that you are, this renewed man, God in heaven is your Father. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have been adopted as sons and daughters. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You have an inheritance in Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You can know God. God's immeasurable power is working for your good. How can I be transformed? God's immeasurable power is working for your good. You were once dead in sins, but now are alive in Christ. You've been saved by grace. You didn't deserve it. It was a free gift. You are God's workmanship. You aren't doing it. You are too weak to do it. I agree. I'm too weak to do it. God is doing it. It's His workmanship. You've been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. You've been reconciled to God. You are a member of the household of God. You are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You have access to the presence of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead gives you strength. The fullness of God dwells in your heart through Christ. God wants to do more in you than you could ever imagine. Oh, I should have hit the next slide on that. All right, sum this up. And the worship team, you guys can come down. Anybody know what show that is? Yeah, everybody knows what show that is. What does Chandler have on there? Anybody? Who wants to say it? What's Chandler got on? Or Joey, thank you. What's Joey got on? He's got on layers, right? He actually has Chandler's entire wardrobe on, apparently. He's got his whole thing on. He stole all of his clothes. He is well layered. And this is something we really like as Americans. Anybody here wearing layers tonight? Anybody smart enough to be layered? It's probably too hot. We don't even need it. We got one hand. We like layers in America. I don't know about you, but I own one of those nice Patagonia pullovers. In fact, I probably have like 6 or 7 different equally weighted light jackets for some reason, because I've got to be equipped and ready to go so that no matter where I am, I can basically equilibrate to 72 degrees. It really doesn't matter. Wherever I go, I'm going to get to 72 degrees underneath this jacket. And we like that in America. And we live in a really bourgeois, you know, well-equipped society, and so we can do that, right? We have the luxury to be able to go and to get clothing on the cheap that can get us comfortable in no matter what situation we are. What we're talking about putting off and putting on, and what Christians can't do is this. We can't wear layers. We can't cultivate a wardrobe and go out of the house with a well-selected garment that's going to make us comfortable in all situations. We get to have exactly one outfit, is what Paul is preaching here. One outfit. But we don't like that. I know that this is an area that I need to grow in. I like to still go out of the house with a little bit of layers on. I like it when I can go to my work, or I can go to the store, or I can go to any number of social situations and feel comfortable there. Have a nice 72-degree social situation. Not too hot, not too cold, not too offensive, you know, but I'm not going to just say yes to everything they say, but I'll be able to let it roll off me. And Christ isn't going to shine out of me in such a way that it gets really uncomfortable and brings up the temperature in the room. I'm going to keep it at 72 degrees. That is not what Paul is calling on here. Paul is saying all of the clothes in your wardrobe go except for the white robe of Christ. That's it. You get the white robe of Christ. And sometimes it's going to be really uncomfortable. Sometimes it is going to raise the room and the temperature a lot, because Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth. He said, I came to bring a sword. In the house now, there's going to be 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. It's going to be father against son and son against father. It's going to be daughter against mother-in-law and mother-in-law against daughter. The clothing of Christ is incredibly uncomfortable for the world. So uncomfortable that somebody might have died for it. The very culture that Jesus came to, right? His culture, his people rejected him and killed him, because it is an extremely uncomfortable thing to have Christ in the room. It is going to shine a light onto all those dark chains that everybody around you has been forging, both in the church and outside of the church. There are still chains in this room. I believe that, right? We have not yet come to the perfection of Christ. There are still places that God wants to come in your life and shine a light and show you a new area, a new chain that you never saw before. When you are Christ in this room, you're going to end up shining lights on other people's chains in the church, and you will certainly shine lights on chains of people outside of the church. And that's part of your witness. And so the first application point I have is if you leave this room or if you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, you know what, I do that. I really like to be comfortable in all the situations I go to. And so I bring two sets of clothing. I've got Jesus on, but as soon as the temperature's not quite right in the room for Jesus, I'm going to put a little bit of the world back on. I'm going to reclothe myself with something that gets some of the friction out of the room. Then I want you to consider coming down tonight and getting before God and asking Him to convict you and to change you. He has the power to do so. He's the craftsman. You're His workmanship. He can change that part of your heart and take away that thing in you that wants to bring two sets of clothing out of the house. And there's a second thing that I really hope that some people come down and do tonight at the altar, and that is worship God. You are the renewed man. You have set aside old things, and you're putting on new things. And I know the people in this church. And while we may still have some places that God wants to shine a light and break a chain, He is absolutely working in the hearts of the men and the women in this room that I know. And so praise God, hallelujah, that we have a God in heaven who can, that would, that is continuing faithfully to do that thing. And so tonight is an awesome night. If you have it stirred up in your heart to praise God for the renewed individual that you are, to come down here and to offer up to Him worship and praise and thanksgiving, that He would condescend to take on flesh for you and make you a new person. All right. The worship team's down here. The altar is open. I invite anybody to come down and do business with God. If you want prayer, I know Bill is in the room. He will come down. You can find me or any of your home fellowship leaders, and we would love to pray with you.